goes up. But the problem with that, every time you sneeze, you blow your head off. So it'd be a problem with that thing. So Acts 2, I told Jackson I'm going to preach about his sins tonight, so we're going to have a long service. Got a list. I've been spying on them. Okay, Acts 2. Now we're going to go through this, look at it doctrinally. This is probably where God switched the idea from a Saturday to a Sunday. Okay, sometimes that's asked. Where do we get the idea of having church on Sunday? Now, some of the cults, that's a big deal. The Seventh-day Adventists, they think it's the mark of the beast, you know, go to church on a Sunday. And then they'll say, Sunday, that's worshiping sun god. What's Saturday? That's the god Saturnia, so you're not going to get out of it. All 7 days of the week are named after some pagan Roman thing. So this is where the switch takes place. It is well established by the time they get to Acts 20. But we have to look at something Jewish, the Pentecost, to get that figured out. Okay, so let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray you'd help voice to hold out. Appreciate what you did Sunday where it held out clear to the end. And Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words, be faithful to them in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, remember that in the Bible from cover to cover, we find the word religion and or religious 7 times. Okay, twice in the book of Acts, twice in Galatians, 3 times in James. So 7 times are all in the New Testament. And in every occurrence, the word religion in the Bible is referring to Judaism, not Christianity. Okay, it's referring to Judaism under the Old Testament doctrine, where they had special holy days and all these religious things, and they had priests, and all this stuff was Old Testament doctrine. That's the religion, excuse me, that the Apostle Paul, or Saul, got saved out of. Okay, he was very strict Jewish follower of the Jewish faith. And under the Jewish faith, according to Deuteronomy chapter 13, you could actually kill people over religion. Okay, if somebody is a false prophet under the Old Testament, they could actually execute them. Okay, that is change in the New Testament. So actually when Saul, as a Jew following his faith, was killing Christians in Acts 6 and 7, 8. He was actually killing Christians under the authority of the Jewish high priest following Deuteronomy 13. Now, they probably took it to extremes, but they were still, that was their basis. Okay? And so, in the New Testament, when you find a church claiming to be Christian that actually kills people over religion, like the Catholic Church, they are not following what the Bible says for the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, after he got saved, he left Judaism. He kept some of the things that he learned in Judaism, but yet some of the things he dropped. For example, what he dropped was killing people over religion. He stopped doing that. And then he adjusted that, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but we're mighty through God, through the pulling down of the strongholds. So in the New Testament, for a Bible-believing Christian, it is forbidden. It is against the Bible to kill anybody over religion. Okay, to murder somebody over religion. Now, self-defense, that's a whole other ballgame. That's a different idea, different principle. Okay, where a person has a right to defend their person and their property. Okay, that's a different idea. In regards to religion, let's say faith. In the New Testament, the direct term, if you would look at it, Acts chapter 3, verse 16, here's where it's shifting. It's shifting to an idea called the faith. Acts 3:16, and it says, in his name through faith, in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith, which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The faith, those two words, That's the first time that's found in the Bible. The faith. It's like a corporate body of beliefs. And so, biblically speaking, we would say we're not following a religion. Okay? We're not following a religion. We're following the faith of Jesus Christ. But there's a PS on that. With the idea of following the Apostle Paul as he followed Christ. Because Jesus Christ lived under the Old Testament doctrine. Jesus Christ is a Jewish man, followed Jewish ways. He went to Jewish people. And so his answers to questions were under the authority of the Jewish religion. Not biblical Christianity in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is the standard for us in the New Testament. So in Acts 2, we're dealing with a day called Pentecost. Okay, Pente, something in 5, pentagram, pentagon, the Pentagon, five-shaped building. Okay, Pentecost is 50. Okay, it's 50. Now, the guys that teach the Bible will say it's the 50th day after Passover, which is not true. There's a slight variation. What I've learned through time is that the Bible will make a statement, okay, and man will get it almost right. He'll get it slightly off. And that slight off, that sleight of hand, is where the devil gets in, because he is a perfect counterfeit of Jesus Christ. The scholars say Jesus was crucified on a Friday. Nope, it was a Wednesday. They just missed it by a couple days. Then they're going to say that Pentecost occurred on a Sunday. They happen to be right, but they're not picking the right day for the crucifixion. And they're saying that Passover was on a Friday, next day, the Sabbath, you run 7 days, and Pentecost is on a Sunday. They happen to get the right destination, but they followed the wrong pattern. Okay, Pentecost is a Jewish feast day. If you would look in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, there were three times in a year where Jewish men, Jewish males, had to go to the temple, the Jewish temple, present themselves to God and offer a gift, a tithe of some sort. Three times in a year they had to do this. Deuteronomy 16:16 gives the three times. So it says this, three times in a year shall all males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. Okay, that happens to be the Jewish temple. In the feast of unleavened bread, that's in the spring. Okay, remember Jesus Christ crucified on Passover on a Wednesday. The next day, Thursday, was the beginning of the feast of unleavened bread. It was an annual Sabbath. You count 7 days. The first and the seventh, those two were annual Sabbaths. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That, what happened during that time span is when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Then it says, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread and in the Feast of Weeks. So you have Passover, you have the Feast of the first, the day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's a Sabbath. The next day is a Friday, and then they count 7 Sabbaths after that. So Saturday, 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 Saturday. 7 of them, 49. 7 times 7, 49. The next day, 50, Pentecost. That lands on a Sunday. That happened to be Acts 2. Okay, what happened on that day? Acts 2 describes it. So that's the second occurrence. This would be a late spring happening. Not quite summer, but late spring. And then the next time it says, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Okay, the Feast of Tabernacles occurs in the 7th month of the Jewish calendar, 15th day of the month. That would be our September. The September, Sep, that's a 7. Okay, even though it's the 9th month in our calendar by that title follows a Jewish calendar where October is our 10th month, but the OCT, that's 8, octagon, octopus. Okay, November, the ONOV, that's 9. December, decimal point, that's 10. Okay, and so for the Jewish calendar, the seventh month of the year, 15th day of the month, that most likely the best opportunity would be the birthday of Jesus Christ. Christmas is off. I mean, that's so far gone, it's pitiful. Okay? It would have been September, the seventh month, our September, October, the 15th day of the month, Feast of Tabernacles. That's when Jesus came the first time, and that's when he's coming the second time. That's the time of year. We don't know the year, but that's the time of year he's going to come to earth. The Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, if you're going to guess on the rapture, what time of year taking place, that would be our best candidate. So come June 22nd, 23rd, we get into summer, I get a little depressed, meaning I at least got to wait another year. Okay, that's if that's right. Okay, I'm certainly on June 22nd, 23rd, I hope that's not right. And it can happen any time. God does follow these patterns. Now, if you don't realize this, Satan follows these patterns also. He follows us. He follows the stars, shall we say? And God follows his calendar. A lot of politicians will consult their astrologers to make decisions politically according to the stars. Nancy Reagan did that about Ronald Reagan traveling around. This is called an augurer. An augurer is a guy who fortune tells. He cuts a bird up, looks at the body parts, and then he can predict the future by the body parts of this bird. I'm thinking if it's a big bird, the future is we're going to have a nice barbecue chicken tonight. If I was one of them augurers. Okay, but and this is where we get this idea of an inaugural address. You know, say, well, these guys, you know, Bush, these guys, you know, they're Christians. If you believe that, I might find me a bridge to sell that to you. You know, Obama, Bush, Clinton, Bush, no more saved as a monkey is on Mars. I mean, when Bush was asked about being born again, Bush Sr., he said he's born again, but what his definition of that was laying naked in a casket in a Skull and Bones at Yale University, and when he came out of the casket, he was born again. That's what he meant by born again. Okay, and so you can't trust these guys because they're habitual liars. And they'll say anything to get elected. Okay, and so there's three times in a year, where the Jews presented themselves to the Lord. Now, Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, okay, remember they were told by Jesus Christ during that 40-year time span when they were walking around, living with him, eating with him, excuse me, for 40 days and 40 nights, that that they were supposed to wait in Jerusalem until the promise on high from on high is coming, and that will be the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. He had already introduced the Spirit of God to the apostles, called them the Comforter, said the Comforter is going to guide them into all truth. Okay, and so that was told them, and so they're in Jerusalem, they're waiting. They're waiting. In Acts 1:14, they're praying together, but they followed orders. And so the Lord is going to change their beliefs from Judaism to a New Testament doctrine called the faith of Jesus Christ. We can call it Christianity. Okay, so when a person changes their faith. Now, myself, you know, I was not born a Bible-believing Baptist. Okay, I wasn't born that way. I wasn't forced to be one. Like Catholic children are forced to be a Catholic. They don't have a choice in the matter. They are sprinkled by the priest. Okay? There's no decision in the matter. Okay? And they just kind of go along with the flow until confirmation at 12 and supposedly, you know, they're in. Okay? But I was raised Dutch Reformed. I got sprinkled as a fat little kid. Okay? So I got sprinkled in the Dutch Corner Church down there in DeMont. It's still there. They've gone contemporary since then. They had them theater seats when I was there as a kid, and those are hard to sleep in as a kid. Okay, now they got pews, which would have been, you know, easier to sleep in. But okay, I'm in there, and then our family saw some problems that the Dutch Reformed were not following the Bible as we were reading it. And so my parents, my dad, my mom and dad decided to leave. And what they did is they asked the dominie, the pastor, about witnessing, about evangelizing people, and he said, go do that on your own if you want to. So about five families at that time, many of them are, two or three were our cousins, okay, about five or six families, pulled out and they started what was called Community Bible Church in DeMott. It was patterned after Community Bible Church over here on 41, which was a good church back in the 60s. Okay, and so back in the 60s, the Bible churches were very well-grounded churches, dispensationally, doctrinally. Contemporary music hadn't gotten in yet. Contemporary Bibles hadn't gotten in yet. Now they're pretty well gone. Okay, and so we were part of that church for 10 years. We had a good man. First 5 years, good man, faithful man. He left, felt called to go someplace else. There was some fussing going on that I didn't know about as a kid. I was kept secret. I didn't know any about this stuff. And then we got another guy in, and this other guy that came in started bringing in new Bibles, brought in Calvinism and other things. And so Dad talked to him a few times, tried to deal with the man, saying, man, this isn't biblical. After a while, 5 years, man, you're part of that church, helped starting it. Yeah, I mean, you laid the bricks in the building. I mean, you did everything. You helped with that thing. 10 years later, we got to leave. And so that's where we came to this church, 1979. And so the idea is when you personally are reading the Bible and the church you're attending is not following through with what you read in the Bible, then what do you need to do? You need to ask questions. Not as a smart aleck, not as causing trouble, but you want to ask questions because sincerely, hopefully, you can see it in the Bible for yourself. And so you go to the pastor and you gently appeal and ask him questions. Now, if he's a sincere man, he's going to try to help answer your questions. If he's an insecure man, he's probably going to tell you to leave if you keep asking questions. Okay, and that's what I believe a person should do. You're not to stay there and cause trouble. If you can't apply, if you feel the disagreements with the Bible are too much where you can't deal with anymore, you just in good conscience can't follow that, then leave. Find someplace else to go. Okay, you're not supposed to, biblically, you're not supposed to be causing a stink in the church. It's best to leave and let God deal with them. Okay, and so these people in Acts 2, what they were doing is they were coming from a faith that was grounded in the Old Testament. They're now making a transition, and the Lord is saying, okay, we're going to move you to a different idea. We're going to take some of those things you learned from Judaism, we're going to take some of that, and we're going to pull that into the New Testament, but we're going to dump some of those things. We're making some adjustments. Okay, and that's what Acts 2 is, where the starter part is, starting place is. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This is now on a Sunday after the Sabbath. So they're together. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Okay, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. What is this wind? Okay, if you take a cross-reference, John chapter 3, verse 8, the Spirit of God is likened to wind. John 3, verse 8, where he says, those that are born of the Spirit are like the wind. So this is typology of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, who is going to now take this church, this organized church as an organization, and he's going to give life into it. It's now going to become an organism, a living stone. Okay, a pearl, a diamond in the rough. Okay, this is where the church was changed from an organization where I believe the church began in Acts, Matthew 25, when Jesus called out the apostles as an organization. But on this moment, right then, it became an organism where the Spirit of God came in the body of these people, placed them in Christ, and Christ in them. One time happening, it's the only time it's ever happened as a corporate body of people. So if the Spirit of God on that day created the living organism, the church, would it not be logical that the Spirit of God pulls the church out on the same day? That's why I would tend to think the rapture would take place at that time of year. Why? Because he's got to go back to Judaism. He's not done with the Jews yet. So the Lord has to go back to them to finish up Daniel's 70 weeks, but he's got to get us out of the way in order to do that. Okay, so the rushing mighty wind, it's the Spirit of God. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Okay, cloven tongues, a split tongue, like a cloven hoof. Okay, tongues, like as of fire. Notice it doesn't say fire, does it? Like as of fire. Okay, it's like something. Okay, the Pentecostals or Charismatics are going to say that they got baptized with fire. No, that's not true. They got baptized with the Holy Ghost. Baptism of fire is being thrown into hellfire. That's something totally different. You don't want that. Cloven tongues like as of fire. It's like a candle that was kind of flickering above their head. And it sat upon each of them. So this light was kind of flickering above their head. Okay, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues. Other tongues, not Hebrew, because these are Jewish people speaking Hebrew. So they began to speak in other tongues, known languages. The languages are given in verse 9 and 10. Known languages. These are not Hashan Tai Tai Botai. This is not memorizing all the motorcycles and saying them real fast. Hana Kawasaki Suzuki. This is not somebody going Coca-Cola, 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 Coca-Cola. I mean, that's exactly what they're being taught. That's what a charismatic guy taught this woman. That's how you learn to speak in tongues. Say Coca-Cola over and over and over and over. Just flat nuts. Anybody can make it up. In fact, I think it's kind of fun to make it up. You know, and then you can make up, you got the gift of interpretation. There's a church in Pennsylvania, a friend of ours, an acquaintance of ours, knew somebody that went to this church. It was a tongue speaker church. A guy stands up, starts speaking in tongues. He happened to speak in a tongue that a missionary understood him. He spoke in Swahili. Most of the time, it's just gobbledygook. Most of the time, they're playing Christian country music, and the women are on their knees singing, and they're speaking, facing toward the speakers as they're going. I mean, it's a church I went to and watched. It's kind of entertaining. Okay? But this guy spoke in Swahili, and a missionary who was a missionary to Swahili knew the language, listened to the man. They didn't ask for his interpretation. They are supposed to. They did not ask for his interpretation. And later on, somebody happened to be talking to him. He said, I understood what the man said. He said, what did he say? He said, I'm not telling you. He said later on, he said, the man was cursing the church. Why? Because many Satanists will infiltrate these churches, speak in tongues, and these poor people don't realize they're getting cursed by the devil because they're allowing these spirits to move. Okay? It's a very slick little pattern. Okay? These languages in the Bible are known languages. Okay? And I would say the miracle is that they spoke in Hebrew, but the people understood listened in their language. Because verse 8 says, and how hear we, every man, in his own tongue, wherein we were born. Okay, so it's the idea like at the United Nations, a guy can be speaking in his native tongue, and they could put on these earphones, and in the earphones they could hear it in their language. Only in Acts 2, they didn't have to have the earphones. Okay, this is a Jewish thing. This is a sign to the Jews because the Jews require a sign, and tongues are for a sign. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Makes perfect sense when you get the Bible in line perfectly. So they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem, notice the word, Jews. Devout men out of every nation under heaven. Okay, now when this was noised abroad, and of course it is going to be, and the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Notice they heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? So who are the Galileans? That's the apostles. The apostles are the only ones speaking in tongues. No women, nobody else but the 12 apostles, including Matthias. That's the one speaking in tongues. Okay, and so Galilean, that's North Israel. That's where Jesus Christ's ministry mostly occurred in Galilee. That's the tribe that Peter came from, James and John came from. It's up north. Galileans, Mark 14:70. And the Galileans were called Jews. So they're up north. They're Yankees. Okay, the Jew, Israeli Yankees, I suppose you could say. Verse 8 we read, here's the languages that they heard him speak. Parthians and Medes. Media Persia, that's Iran today. The Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia. Okay, that would be partially Iraq and the northern part of Saudi Arabia. And in Judea, that's modern-day Israel. Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia. Okay, Asia is modern-day Turkey. That's the Ottoman Empire. Not Russia, per se. Asia Minor, more like. Phygia and Pamphylia, and in Egypt, that's understandable, and in parts of Libya, North Africa, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, so we got the Romans coming in, Jews and proselytes. Okay, a proselyte is a Gentile that joined the Jewish faith because under the Old Testament covenant prior to Calvary, in order for a Gentile to be accepted by God, if he could be a part of the Jewish faith, then he would follow the Jewish faith. That would be a religious Jew. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch was, Acts chapter 8. He was a religious Jew, but he was an Ethiopian. Okay, he was of the African descent. So that's who we're talking about. Strangers are foreigners. So they're coming from Rome, that's the Italians. These were all Jewish proselytes. And God is shifting them. You see, their religion and their culture, they say, oh, that's false, I'm not going to believe that. And it's Judaism. Okay, I can understand that. Yeah, I can see that's consistent, that's sound, I'm going to believe that. And the Lord has taken all these people and shifted them over to the faith of Jesus Christ. All these different backgrounds that people come from, be it Catholic, be it Lutheran, you know, be it Pentecostal, Charismatic, me, Dutch Reformed. I'm not saying those people are saved or lost. I'm just saying that a lot of our different backgrounds, if we're sincerely following the Lord, sincerely following the Scriptures, then the Lord is going to lead us along where He wants to get us. Okay, and that's what He's doing to these people. Verse 11, Cretes and Arabians. Okay, Arabians, Saudi Arabia. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed. And were in doubt, obviously, scratching their head. What's going on here? This is just nuts. Saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said. Okay, making fun of them. These men are full of new wine. See, these guys, man, these guys are drunk. They're drunk on new wine. That's kind of hard to do. But obviously they're making fun of them. New wine in the Bible is grape juice. It's freshly squeezed juice from a grape. That's what new wine is, Isaiah 65, verse 8. But you can see this is utter confusion. It's confusion, all this going on. Well, you got 12 guys standing in 12 different locations, and each one's yelling out in Hebrew, and this guy's picking it up, and then this guy's picking it up, and this guy's picking it up, and this guy's picking it up, and somebody that knows three or four languages is picking up all of them. He said, this is crazy. Okay, and so verse 14, now we're going to have a man stand up, and he's going to try to get rid of the confusion. The Apostle Peter, he's usually the chosen spokesman. Peter, James, and John. Remember, this is just a few short days, not even, less than 55 days. What did Simon Peter do about 55 days prior to this? He betrayed, denied Jesus Christ. He denied Jesus Christ. A man that cussed and swore about Jesus Christ says, I didn't know the man. Boy, what about the grace of God, huh? What about the grace of God? Yeah, and he met the Lord and he confessed all those three times and got it all taken care of, and the Lord put that under the blood and he said, hey, Pete, I want you to say something. Well, what about what? That's under the blood. It's gone. I want you to say something. And here's what I want you to do. I'm going to fill you with the Holy Ghost, and you're going to speak. And so he starts speaking. So what do we have? We have a Jewish man, Peter, talking to Jewish people, and he's going to talk to them about killing a Jewish Messiah, and he's going to offer them a remedy for killing the Jewish Messiah. This is not a Gentile man. This is not an American talking to Americans. It is not a Gentile talking to Gentiles. So we get to read this, but we better keep our senses about who's doing the talking here. Verse 40, but Peter standing up with the 11. So there's verification of who's doing the talking. The 12 apostles are speaking in tongues. Lifted up his voice. So he's going to beller it out. And said unto them, ye men of Judea. So who's he talking to? Talking to Jews. Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but about the third hour of the day. Man, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, this is that. It's an unusual phrase. This is that which. Okay? Is he saying that what is taking place is what Joel said is going to take place? Or is he saying, okay, here's what Joel said, and this is what you're seeing. Okay? And that's the idea of what he's saying. The phrase, this is that which, means the events were a fulfillment of the passage in Joel, but that's not completely what's saying. This is what Joel said. And the reason why we know that's true is when you read what Joel said, verse 18, 19, and 20 did not take place that day. So he says, here's what Joel said. Okay, so Joel's got three chapters. You go back to chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. That's the passage he's quoting from. He says this, it shall come to pass in the last days. That's one of eight times that's found in the Bible, the word last days. Here's what Joel says. This is going to come to pass in the last days, saith God. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Okay, did that take place in Acts 2? Not really. Now, how many got saved that day or got baptized with the Holy Ghost that day? 3,000. 3,000. That's a bunch of people. But that's not all of them. Joel said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. For born-again believers, what did the Spirit of God do with our flesh? Nothing. He cuts our spirit away from it because he doesn't want our soul and spirit to be defiled by our flesh. And Paul said, here's a holy man speaking. He said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So at the moment we got born again, at the moment a person gets saved, at this moment, God took a sharp two-edged sword and he cut the soul and the spirit away from the flesh of these people. And that day is what he did. And that's called spiritual circumcision. He didn't touch their flesh except that he cut it from the soul and spirit. So there is going to be a day where the Spirit is going to be poured out on all flesh. Verse 18, 19, 20 is going to describe that day. 18, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great notable day of the Lord come. Verse 20, that's obvious what time period that is. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, that's going to take place in Revelation chapter 6, just prior to it. None of that takes place back then, but he's saying, this is what Joel wrote. Now, those things could have been available if the Jews, more and more of them, would have accepted the message. But it was postponed. And then verse 21, pretty famous verse, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But on Joel chapter 2, that is referring to the nation of Israel being saved by God, not an individual. Okay, so Joel, Acts 2, verse 17 to 21, Peter is saying, this is what Joel said, and what you're seeing is like it, but it's not identical. And then in verse 22 he says, so he's referring to the Old Testament Bible, the scriptures, with their mindset. And verse 22, then he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. And he starts telling them about Jesus Christ. He's going to tell them about the Jewish Messiah. And he's going to brag about Jesus Christ for a while. And then he's going to tell them, you murdered him. You murdered Jesus Christ. And then they're going to say, what do we do? Verse 37. What do we do about that? And then he tells them what to do in verse 38. Okay, so that's where we're at. We're up to 22. We'll stop there. We'll come back, and then we'll start going a little further in that. Okay, that's Acts chapter 2. Any questions or comments that we covered?